I don't know about you, but I know that today that I am thankful for the cross of Jesus Christ because I need His righteousness. I was reading today as I was spending time with the Lord in Colossians 2, a familiar passage, and was reminded again about how much I need the righteousness of God. But at the same time, I am thankful today that my sin and condemnation no longer hold any power in my life. Because my sin and that which condemns me before God, because I am condemned before God by the law because of my sin. My sin and that which condemns me before God, the law, the handwriting of ordinances that was against me, have both equally been nailed to His cross. And He's blotted it out. I am free today because of the cross of Jesus Christ. I was spending time with the Lord reading that passage of Scripture and read a thought that was written about that passage of Scripture that said something about this thought. The freedom that we have in Christ is such that everything that is held against us, God has willingly canceled. Everything that could possibly be held against us, God has willingly canceled. What a salvation is ours because of the cross of Jesus Christ. If you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior today, I invite you to receive Him. As we transition to the message that God has for us today, would you please join me in Matthew chapter 14. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 14. A few weeks ago, I was awakened from my sleep during the night due to the cries of one of my children. As I stumbled out of bed and finally was awake enough to determine which one of my children it was coming from, so I knew which room to go into, I determined that it was our son Michael. And I went into his room, and Michael was sitting up in his bed, just crying. His eyes were wide open, and he was looking just every which way in his room as he was crying. And I could tell it wasn't a cry of pain, it was a cry of fear. He was just terribly afraid by something. The nearest I can assess, he had had a dream, and it frightened him so that he sat up and was looking for whatever it was that frightened him in his dream. He was looking all over the room to see where the danger was and what might happen. Even as I approached his bed and knelt at his bed, he was still crying out in fear, just looking every way. It wasn't until I got a hold of his shoulders and got him to look directly into my eyes that he finally calmed down some. His crying out in anguish turned more into just a whimper. And he laid his head back down and was able to try to go to sleep. He finally saw me. And when he locked his attention on me, the panic left his expression. And he was able to lay down and rest in safety rather than in fear because the security of his dad's presence with him brought that relief. Recently, Brooklyn has begun reading her Bible just several days during the week. Her mother and I have been encouraging her that it's that time in her life that she should begin doing so, and she has done so many times without any prodding. Well, several days ago, she sat with me and she read Psalm 4. In Psalm 4, David writes about a distressing experience of his life. It's a sister psalm to Psalm 3, where we know In Psalm 3, David was in that time of his life where he was fleeing from his son Absalom, who had rebelled against him. But as David concluded writing about his distressing experience in Psalm 4, he cried out to the Lord, knew the Lord would hear him, and so David wrote that he could lay down his head and rest safely, rest in peace, because he knew that the Lord was with him, that the Lord was watching over him. This was the experience of and the lesson learned by the disciples in Matthew chapter 14. During their time with Jesus, they were growing in understanding who he was. And their growing understanding of who Jesus was led to a deeper calling of response. I want you to connect that thought in the familiar account that we find in Matthew chapter 14. They were progressing in knowledge. They were progressing in their understanding of who Jesus was. They were growing. And that progressing understanding and knowledge led to a deeper calling from them and of them. Follow along as I read verses 22 through 33. And as we read, pay attention to the growing understanding and the deeper calling that came as a result of it. Matthew 14, verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Would you pray that God's purpose will be fulfilled today as we look at his word? Pray with me, would you? Father, thank you so much for the service that we are privileged to be a part of. We've worshipped your holy name. We've sung praise to you. Lord, now as we focus on the Word of God, we know that your Word is that mirror that shows us who and what we are as it reveals to us who you are. And I pray that as we look into the mirror of the Word of God, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would draw us to a deeper understanding of who you are and a deeper calling of what you desire of and from us. Lord, I pray today that the message of your Word would go forth in power, that it would be practical, that it would be persuasive, that you would accomplish your work in our hearts. Lord, save the lost soul and call the believer to a closer walk with you. And we'll be sure to praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we come to this passage of Scripture, we find Jesus and his disciples who were busy serving large multitudes of people. John the Baptist had just been slain. And Jesus took his disciples and went into a desert place apart, but the crowds followed them. The Bible tells us that Jesus, having compassion on them, taught the people the word of God and healed the sick among them. After that time of teaching and healing, Jesus took 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, blessed them, and fed 5,000 men plus women and children besides with that 5 loaves and 2 little fish. After the miraculous act, he sent the multitudes away, commanded his disciples to get into a boat and go before him to the other side of the lake, as he himself went into a mountain to spend time with his Father alone. And by the way, if Jesus needed to spend time with the Father alone, how much more is that true of you and me? Church is needful. We need to be under the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God, but church alone is not enough. You need time alone with the Father. As Jesus sent the disciples away and he went into the mountain, the disciples struggled to do what Jesus told them to do. As they rowed across the lake, as Jesus commanded them to, a storm suddenly arose, resulting in 2 challenges for the disciples. The Bible tells us here in Matthew chapter 14, the ship in verse 24 was tossed with waves. The ship was in danger. This language speaks of the result being that the ship would be torn apart. This was not just a minor thunderstorm. It wasn't just a simple rainstorm. My family and I were away for a few days this past week along the coast in South Carolina, and we were staying in a beachfront property, but even as we went all through the week, on Thursday, they had been calling for a couple of days for severe thunderstorms and heavy rain and large hail and even a possible tornado. I don't know what some of the other areas around where we were staying got, but it was essentially nothing. We were sitting at lunch and they had the Weather Channel playing, and the Weather Channel guy was really playing up this severe storm that was going to be coming. And my daughter Brooklyn was getting a little fearful and anxious about it. Daddy, are we going to be okay? Is this storm going to hurt us and all of these things? And we went from place to place and got it back to the place where we were staying for a while, and then went to go somewhere again. We got in the van and it started sprinkling a little bit. And I leaned over to Stephanie and I said, all of that fuss and this is the most rain we've gotten. And that was pretty much it all day long. This was not like that. The Bible says here the ship was tossed. This storm was so severe that the storm was like to be ripped apart. The Bible also tells us that their efforts were being canceled. The wind was contrary to them as they were rowing the boat, sailing from east to west across the lake. They weren't getting anywhere because the wind was blowing directly against them. Let's pause here for just a moment before we get further into the meat of the message. We need to be reminded from time to time that obeying the Lord does not insulate us from challenges and hardship. Now we shake our heads and we say amen to that. We know it because we see the examples of it in the truth in Scripture. The Bible nowhere declares that obeying the Lord insulates you from all types of hardship and challenges. In fact, the Bible says the opposite. That even in obeying the Lord, there are going to be times when you will endure challenges and face hardship. We hear this in preaching. We see it in the pages of Scripture. Yet when we experience it in our own lives, we struggle with it. When we experience that reality in our own lives, that I'm obeying the Lord and yet here I am hit with some challenge, here I am hit with some hardship, we struggle with it. Not only that, But giving up or a wrong choice are sometimes easier than sticking it out or making the right choice. Say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? What do we read about the disciples here? The wind was contrary to them, and when Jesus came to them on the water, what did he find them doing? The Bible tells us he finds them toiling and rowing. I want you to catch this and don't miss it. The Lord really struck me with this thought as I was preparing, even though I've preached from this passage multiple times before. Jesus told them to get in the boat and go to the other side. For hours they are struggling because what they are doing is being canceled out. Their effort is being canceled out because the wind is contrary to them. What would have been the simpler choice in that situation? Think about it. They're sailing from east to west. The wind is blowing from west to east so strongly that they're rowing and all of their abilities as sailors are being canceled out. They are getting nowhere. What would have been the simplest thing to do? To turn around and go back to the east side, right? That would have been the easiest thing to do. But it would have also been the wrong choice because Jesus told them to go that direction. Do you know what is often true? When we are struck with a struggle or a hardship in our lives, the easy thing to do is to throw in the towel, to give up. There are times in your life and mine that the easiest choice to make is the wrong choice. Friends, don't convince yourselves that sticking it out is the easiest thing to do all the time. Don't convince yourself that the right choice is always the easy choice. And can I switch that around as well and say this? The easy choice is not always the right choice. And there are times in our lives where we approach decisions and approach faithfulness in an activity or in ministry or in following and walking with the Lord that way. As long as it's the simple thing to do, as long as it's the easy thing to do, this is the easy choice, so it must be the right choice, and that is simply not the case. Sometimes sticking it out is harder than throwing in the towel. Sometimes the right choice is the difficult choice. And sometimes when I'm making a decision, the easy choice, the simpler choice, is not necessarily the right choice. Sometimes the more difficult decision is the right choice. I'm thankful that the disciples were sticking it out. They were getting nowhere. Their efforts were being canceled, but they were continuing to do what God told them to do. They were sticking it out, making the more difficult choice. Don't give up when the going gets hard, and don't assume that making the easy choice is the right choice. If my life is a pattern of giving up when that is the easy thing to do, or always making the easy decision, there is a good chance I am missing out on much of what God has for me and making a lot of bad decisions. That shouldn't be the pattern of my life. Matthew chapter 14, into their storm and struggle, Jesus came to them. Once again, even before dealing with the storm and their struggle, Jesus' activity of walking on the water demonstrated what he would shortly declare to them, that he is God. Think about this. He had not yet dealt with the storm. He had not yet dealt with the struggle, but he is walking on the water. What does that tell us? He's God. No other person would do that. No other man could do that. Only one who is God could. And Jesus was declaring, even by his activity, that he was God, Jesus would work through their storm and their struggle to cause their understanding to grow and their call to deepen. And this is the lesson for us today from this account. Often we fear the storms and the struggles of life. We tend to view them as hindrances rather than as helps. And I know for myself that that is often the case in my life. When I face a storm or a struggle, my efforts are being canceled and I'm struggling and trying to accomplish something. I see these things as hindrances rather than helps. But what if at times in our lives, that which we see as hindering us, the difficult experiences of life that we fear, that they're actually experiences to bring Jesus closer to us? That's what took place in Matthew chapter 14. They're facing a storm. They're struggling, but their experience actually enabled Jesus to come closer to them, their understanding of Jesus to grow, and their call to follow Him, what He wanted of them and for them to be deeper. What if the pain, the heartache, the hurt of life are the avenues by which Jesus reveals Himself to us in deeper ways than we've experienced before? What if the very things that we think are holding us back from the place where we should get to is the very path that Jesus uses to get us and take us to where we really need to be? Through this account, we are called upon to faithfully follow Jesus in every season, despite the storms, despite the struggles, by living out our recognition of who we know Him to be. In other words, just as Jesus did in the lives of the disciples here, the Lord desires to use our experiences, including the storms and the struggles, to grow our understanding and our knowledge of who He is, and thereby deepen our call, what He wants of us, what He wants for us. Now, before we look at this progression in the text, I must ask of each of us today, are we progressing in our understanding of who He is? Are you growing in the Lord? Can you look back over the course of life? Can you look back over the course of recent time in your life? Events, experiences, your walk with the Lord, and can you measure that there's been growth, that you've progressed in your understanding of who God is? And as you've progressed in your understanding of who God is, God has called you in a deeper way. He's revealed to you more of what He wants of you and what He wants for you. If you and I cannot look back over even a recent time frame in our lives and measure definitive growth, then we need to ask ourselves why that may be. Why aren't we growing? Why aren't we progressing in our understanding of who He is and thus experiencing a deeper call to faith of what He wants of us and what He wants for us? Notice the progression in the text among the disciples. I want us to start with where they started, with a despairing reaction. Look at verse 26 again. The Bible says, disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. The culmination of everything the disciples had experienced to that point, the culmination of everything that was transpiring around them, led them to this response. The storm was severe. The grueling night of sleeplessness as they have tried to hold it together. The storm had come on them suddenly. It was such that the ship would be torn apart. All of their efforts, not just to get across to the other side, but to survive the night, had been long and grueling by the time signatures that we find throughout this account. They have been on the sea for somewhere between 9 and 15 hours. How many of you have ever been canoeing or kayaking somewhere in a boat where you had to do the rowing? You were the propeller. Yes. Can you imagine 9 to 15 hours of rowing? I'll tell you what, I get a canoe, a kayak, minutes. I'm done. That's enough. I'm ready to just sit down and relax for a while out there on the water. For 9 to 15 grueling hours, the disciples have lost sleep. They have been fearful that this storm was going to rip the boat apart, that they were going to sink there out in the middle of the lake, and for all they knew, be lost, that they might lose their lives in this event. It has been exhausting. It has been anxiety-filled hours. They are in despair. And so, after hours of all of this, when now they look out, and in the pre-dawn darkness of the early morning hours, sometime between 3 and 6 a.m., as the mist and even the fog there over the water is clouding their vision already, they see a figure approaching the boat. Now, I don't know about you, but I would probably respond in a similar way to the disciples if I were in that situation. The Bible declares here that they were troubled. They were distressed. They were experiencing affliction. They were in danger. They were in great need and in necessity. And then they see this figure and they cry out. It's a spirit. The word translated spirit is the base of our English word phantom. It doesn't have to by necessity refer to a ghost. It means an apparition. They are seeing a vision of something and they can't quite grasp and understand what it is they're seeing. And the best they can come up with is this is some sort of phantom. This is some sort of ghost. This is one of those sailor superstitions of seeing figures that have gone down in the deep, coming up in the midst of the storm, indicating that they're going to die. This is one of these sea creatures that they hear stories about that they're afraid. They're afraid of their lives. The Bible says, going on from their trouble, they cried out with fear. It's a cry, a horror, of anticipation of pain or danger and a desire to get away. It's that situation that you're in at times in your life, or maybe at one time in your life, where you just cry out because you don't know exactly what's going on, but you know I am in danger and I want out of this situation and I want out now. And that's where the disciples were. It was a despairing reaction. They lost hope. This was the end. It drove them over the edge. Isn't that the way it goes with us? Often in your life and in mine, it's not one thing. It's not one hurt. It's not one grief. It's not one circumstance, but it's an accumulation of things that brings us to the breaking point. That was the disciples. It wasn't just the appearance of Jesus out there on the water. Remember, the storm and the struggle are still real. The wind is still blowing. The waves are still crashing. The ship is still about to be torn apart. They're still trying to get away from the storm over toward the other side of this lake. They're just trying to hold it together when suddenly this phantom appears out on the water. It was the accumulation of all of these things that drove them to the breaking point. And that's the way it goes with us. Hurt added upon hurt, pain added to pain, grief added to grief, brings us to the point of panic, of weariness, of dread. What's going to happen next? We even have statements for it. Things come in threes. You've heard that, right? The first bad thing happens, and then the second bad thing, and your immediate thought is things go in threes. What's the next thing that's coming? It's the place where sleep departs from our eyes, even though we are physically, mentally, and emotionally exhausted. It's the place where anxiety and depression sets in of the deepest sort. It is there where we lose all hope and wonder why we are even alive. That's where the disciples were. But the reality was that this was Jesus coming to them. It wasn't a phantom. It wasn't a ghost. It wasn't just a vision of something they could not make out. It was Jesus coming to them. But the storm and the struggle had driven them to fear rather than faith. Can I ask you, what do the storms and the struggles drive you to? When the storms and the struggles come in your life, how do you react to them when they come? We know the Bible truth that obeying the Lord doesn't insulate me from storms and struggles, and yet when it happens to us, we struggle with it sometimes, don't we? Like the disciples, often we're driven to fear rather than faith. This was their despairing reaction, but I want you to notice not only a despairing reaction, but how about a divine revelation? Look at verse number 27. But straightway, immediately, that moment, aren't you glad to know today that God knows what we need right when we need it? Now, don't mistake. The disciples had been caught up in this storm for hours. It wasn't that in the very moment the storm came, Jesus appeared and spoke these words. No, but in the very moment they needed it, Jesus spoke out to them. He met the need. He revealed to them that it was He. The Bible says, but straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. In that place, when they were in the darkest hour, when they believed that their lives were forfeit, when they wondered why they were even yet alive, and when they cried out in fear, believing themselves to be in a life or death situation, right in that place, right when they needed it, Jesus called out to them and revealed that it was He. He called them to confidence and courage. That is the thought of be of good cheer and then be not afraid. While they were driven to fear rather than faith, Jesus called them out of that place. Look, we'll see it in a moment. They're progressing in their understanding of who Jesus was, and Jesus calls them to something deeper. You're in a storm, you're in a struggle, and you're being driven to fear. You need to be driven to faith. Rather than being fearful, rather than losing confidence, rather than struggling like you are where you are, you need to have courage and confidence. That's what Jesus was calling them to. Listen, not in or because of themselves, but in and because of Him. Jesus was not telling them to be confident and courageous in who you are. Jesus was not calling them to be confident and courageous in their abilities as fishermen and sailors. Jesus was calling them not to be confident in and courageous in the fact that they were all men, macho men, and they could handle this. No, Jesus was calling them to be confident in and courageous in who he was, in the reality that he was there. Their confidence and courage, even in the storm and struggle, should not be rooted in who they are, but in who he is. Jesus said, "Be of good cheer. Be not afraid. Be confident. Be courageous." And right in the middle, sandwiched in between, was, "It is I." The original phrase there would be literally translated, "I am." Be of good cheer. I am. Be not afraid. It is the recognition of who Jesus is. It is, I identified him as one known to them, to be contrasted to a spirit that they supposed. This wasn't just some apparition, it wasn't just a phantom, but it was someone known to them. But beyond that, it is, I revealed him to be what his activity already revealed. He was walking on water that revealed this one who appeared to be a phantom in their eyes, who appeared to everyone to be just your average man, revealed him to be more than that. It revealed him to be God. And now Jesus declared what his activity already revealed. I am God, and I am here. His activity authenticated his claim, as we have seen in so many of these accounts in the gospel according to Matthew. And if God was present in the storm and struggle, what else should the disciples do but be confident and courageous? If God himself was present in their storm and in their struggle, then they needed do nothing else but be confident and courageous. The account continues, and we find Peter, though giving way to doubt after stepping out of the boat and beginning to walk to Jesus, his activity of stepping over the side of the boat and beginning to walk to Jesus demonstrated confidence and courage, at least initially. Again, keep in mind, the storm was still raging. The struggle was still there. Jesus had not calmed the storm yet. He had not removed the struggle there. Yet both were still present. And Peter, as he was progressing in his understanding of who Jesus was called to something deeper than fear. He was called to have confidence and courage in the Lord Jesus Christ as God. And so Peter said, "Lord, if it's you, bid me to come." And Peter stepped over the side of the boat while the wind was still blowing, the waves were still crashing, and began walking to Jesus. He trusted. Think of this. He trusted nothing but the word of Jesus to get him to step over the side and into the water. That's all he needed. The word of Christ was enough to cause this man, who just moments earlier was crying out in fear, trying to hold it all together, doing whatever he could to keep this storm from ripping the boat apart, joining with the other disciples in the struggle to get across to the other side. This one who just moments earlier was so fearful is now stepping out of the boat to walk to Jesus. His growing understanding of who Jesus was led to a deeper call. And the same is true in your life and mine. Can I ask this morning, as we're thinking, are you a thermostat or a thermometer? Say, "Pastor, what do you mean by that?" Think of what each does. They're both similar in that they have to do with temperature. One, the thermometer does what? It simply gauges and tells you what the temperature is. If it is 98 degrees outside with 99.999% humidity, all that thermometer can do is tell you it is really, really hot. Whereas if it's 18 degrees outside and you're getting ready for the day and have to go out and about for a while and begin wishing you had a remote starter on your car to let it warm up for half an hour so you can step into the temperature-controlled cabin of your vehicle, all that thermometer can do is tell you that it's really cold outside. A thermostat, on the other hand, reads the temperature. And when it's really hot outside, what does it do? It sets a bar and tells your HVAC system to kick in to bring the temperature in the house down to that level. And when it's really cold outside, it reads that and it tells your HVAC system to bring the temperature up inside the home to a particular level and to hold it there at that level. So regardless of what is going on outside, you can be comfortable sitting there in your home. Are you a thermometer or a thermostat? You say, Pastor, what exactly are you getting at? A thermometer simply goes with the level of the circumstance. If it's hot outside, it simply tells you it's hot. If it's cold outside, it simply tells you it's cold. And some of us are like that. We simply read and go with the circumstances. Circumstances drive our lives and our reactions. When as believers in Jesus Christ, we can be that thermostat. We set the bar through the grace of God working in our lives. And regardless of what the storm may be going on around us or the struggles going on around us, we can be secure and confident. Why? Because our trust is in the Lord. Our activities in and our reactions to the storms and struggles should be directed by what we know of Jesus. Our growing knowledge and understanding of who Jesus is deepens our calling to step out of the boat and go to Jesus when He calls us to go. Are we paralyzed in fear? Or are we faithfully following Him in spite of the storms and struggles in recognition of who we know Him to be? What's true of your life? We can trust Him, recognizing these truths in our storms and struggles. He brought us here. The disciples were where they were because it's where Jesus told them to be. He brought them to that point. He's praying for me. Do you realize today that one of Jesus' primary ministries to us that is ongoing is that He's praying for us? Hebrews 7 declares He ever liveth to make intercession for us. He is praying for me today. He will come to me in your hour of need and desperation. He'll not leave you alone. He'll come to you. He'll help you grow. He was doing that with the disciples here in this passage. They're in the midst of a storm and struggle. And right there, and by the way, through those truths, Jesus was helping them to grow. And He'll see us through. It was because Jesus came to them that they were carried safely to the other side. And so through the storms and the struggles, we can trust Him, recognizing that He will do these things in our lives as well. We do not need to be afraid, but as we understand more of who Jesus is, as we grow more in Christ, He will call us to a deeper level of faith, of confidence and courage, but we can join Him there, knowing that our confidence and courage is not based on us, but it's in Him. We've seen a despairing reaction in a divine revelation. Will you look finally with me at a definitive response? Look at verse 33 again. Here, then they that were in the ship came and what? Worshipped Him, saying of a truth, Thou art the Son of God. Their growing understanding of who Jesus was is clearly identified here. Do you realize that with everything they had already experienced with Jesus already, this is the first acknowledgement by the disciples that Jesus was the Son of God? With everything they'd already heard from His lips, with everything they had already seen and experienced with Jesus, they had seen and witnessed some of the same things that you and I have studied these last several weeks. The paralytic raised, even as Jesus forgave his sin and then authenticated that declaration with the demonstration of causing that man to rise and walk. They had seen Jairus' daughter raised from dead. Peter, James and John were in the room with Jesus when that happened. And yet, this is the first time that the Scripture records for us that Jesus' disciples acknowledged Jesus for who He was, the Son of God. Did you know they'd even been in a storm before? This wasn't the first time they'd experienced a storm on a ship on a sea. Previous to this, Jesus was in the boat with them. As they were fighting through the storm, Jesus was sleeping in the hinder part of the boat. And they came to Him and said, Master, don't you care that we perish? And Jesus rose up and He spoke to the wind and waves. There, though, their response was different than here. Jesus spoke to the wind and the waves and it became a great calm. What was a great storm had become a great calm. There, their response was a little less definitive. They said, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the waves should obey Him? But here, another storm. Similar circumstances, similar struggle. But they're growing in their understanding of who Jesus was and is. Through all that they had heard Him preach and teach, through all that they had experienced with Him, the continued works that they've seen of Him, they're growing in their understanding of who Jesus was. And whereas previously they would ask with others, well, what kind of man is this that can do these works? Now they worship Him and say, this is the Son of God. And can I remind you what John recorded toward the end of his gospel? The gospel according to John. He said, you know, I've penned some works that Jesus did. And I'm paraphrasing. I've penned some of Jesus' works in this gospel, in this letter, but Jesus did many more works than these. In fact, if I were to write them all, I suppose that even the books of the world could not contain all the works that Jesus did. But these are written that ye might believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name. What did John declare? And by the way, John was in this situation in Matthew 14. He was one of those who had a growing understanding of who Jesus was and was called in a deeper way in his faith to confidence and courage in spite of the storms, in spite of the struggles, to follow Jesus with confidence and courage regardless. He was one of those who had said, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" Who now is falling at the feet of Jesus, worshiping him, saying, "Of a truth, you're the Son of God." Through Jesus' activity in the storm and struggle, Jesus helped grow his disciples and deepened their calling to confidence and courage. What about us? Jesus, the Lord, uses the storms and the struggles of your life and mine to accomplish these same works. He calls us to progress in our knowledge, grow in him. And as we grow in him, he deepens our call to confidence and courage in him. He reveals more of what he wants of us and for us in relation to him. How are we responding to the storms and the struggles? Are we growing? Are we understanding more of who he is and experiencing him calling us to deeper levels of faith, confidence, courage, commitment? How does your response to the storms and struggles that you face relate to who you know Jesus to be? Well, I know Jesus to be the Son of God. Does that claim work itself out when you face the storms and the struggles of your life? Do you live through the storms and the struggles of life like he is God? Like he's present with you in the storm and the struggle? Are you placing your confidence in him and walking through that storm and struggle courageously? Sticking with it? Making the right choice, even if it's the more difficult choice, even if it would be easier to turn back and throw in the towel? Does your response to the storms and struggles truly demonstrate that he is who you say you believe him to be? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? I don't know about you this morning, but these thoughts challenge my life. Because I know how I can tend to respond to the storms and the struggles of life. And I know that my response does not always line up with my claim to know that Jesus is God and he's present with me. Friends, I believe that God wants to do the same thing in our lives he did in the lives of his disciples, that when we experience storms and struggles, he uses these to call us to a deeper walk of faith. Perhaps the Lord has spoken to you about your response to the storms and struggles of life today. Perhaps the Lord has spoken to you about simply your growth in him or your lack of growth in him. Or perhaps even God has dealt with your heart, those of you here and those of you watching or listening on the internet, about your need of Christ as your Savior. If the Lord is working in your heart, in just a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. And I would encourage you to respond obediently, to trust Christ, confess sin, lack of faith, lack of sticking to it and doing what's right, even when it's the difficult thing to do, making a commitment to grow in him and live out in every season what you say you know of him. you respond obediently as God leads.